Brother Carl Hagensick of Chicago will ask the blessing on Brother Malley's service.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the melody in our hearts and the privilege to keep on singing through all our experiences. We ask, Father, during this coming meeting, as Brother Malley serves us, that You will be to him the words and the wisdom, and that You'll be to us in the audience. Give us the discerning mind to comprehend what he says and to check it with Thy word, and if we find it to be there, to apply it to our hearts and to correct our lives. Father, we do love You. We ask that this love may be shown in our daily activities towards You. It be shown in our activities one toward another, and the words that we speak. We ask Your presence now in our midst. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Brother Malley is no stranger here to our ecclesia, and we are glad that he and sister are with us. And he is from New London, Connecticut. And his subject is Crown Winners. Crown Winners. Brother Malley.
Thank you, Carl. And thank you, Carl, for those encouraging words. It's always a privilege for me to share with the Lord's people some of our thinking and some of our studies. When I get provoked and excited about something I've discovered, I want to share it with you. We do bring you the love and greetings from both the Groton, New London, Connecticut brethren, and also our Floridian brethren in Southwest Florida, two of which are here, the Vroomans. But in the winter, we fellowship together, and so I know they would want their love and greetings sent to you as well. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:11. He says this, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now we're all familiar with that. You ever take a multiple test? You know, multiple options, you know, like you have a statement and then A, B, C. How would you classify this text? Is it A, an admonition? Is it B, a warning? Is it C, a prophecy? Or is it D, all of the above? How many of you say D? Oh, that's the right answer. The issue of being a crown winner is not only a vital one, but friends, in my view, it's the only one. The loss of a crown is going to disappoint many, many people. In fact, we think that issue is what separates the elect class from the great company class. What really is the difference between them? One wins the crown and the other one does not. Anyway, that logic is not debatable. To be a crown achiever will be the greatest achievement of any pinnacle, any time, anywhere, anyhow, by any creature in the universe. And friends, I'm not being dramatic. In the universe! You know, think of the great achievements that man has made. You know, if you ask our secular friends, What do you think in history is the great achievement? Most of them will say, putting a man on the moon. That's a pretty big achievement. Some will say, becoming president of the United States. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that is me. But you have to admit that Clinton is a president because a great majority of the brethren, a great majority of the people, elected him. How about the discovery of gravity by Isaac Newton? Would you say that was a great achievement? How about the invention of aircraft? Would you say that's a great achievement? Friends, we can go on and on. Great achievements. Friends, I'm suggesting to you to receive the crown from God is greater than all of these human achievements combined. And let me repeat what Jesus said in 3:11, Revelation 3. Hold fast thy crown. He's saying something to us. That's not something that applies in the early phases of the church. It applies now. It's relevant now. It's more relevant now than any other time in history. Don't let the crown slip through your fingers. Hold fast thy crown has the implication that there will be crown losers. The crown losers will be in the millions. They're numbered as the great company class. There will be great disappointment. The scripture said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping over the great rejection. It's a terrible thing to be rejected by God. There'll be gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth, angry people for losing the crown. There'll be those who will blame the elders. How come you haven't helped me win that crown? And there'll be elders grinding their teeth against the ecclesia members. How come you didn't help me win my crown? You know, when God announces the crown winners, will they do it by classes? Will they say, oh, all the brethren of the Portland class, enter into the joy of the Lord. Will they do it by class? Or everybody in the Los Angeles class? Or everybody in the Chicago class? I mean, you know, we all know Chicago. You know, that's a great model. Everybody in Chicago, enter into the joy. Is that the way the Lord's going to do it? I don't think so. If you're relying on that, you're relying on something that's not valid. How about husband and wife? You know, Kathy, Sister Kathy, enter into the joy of the Lord. You have won your crown. You could take Joe if you want. Is that the way it's going to be? I don't think so. You know, that's a powerful message to the sisters that may be leaning on their husbands. And it's a powerful message for the brothers who are leaning on their sisters. You're going to have to stand alone. If you feel strongly confident that you will be a crown winner, then look around you. Because for every individual that says they will win, there's nine around you that will not. I use that ratio from Luke 17:12. And also the question book. Question book, page 157. 10 to 1. You know, We got, what, 100 people in this room, roughly? Only 10 are going to make it. This is sobering, friends. It's a serious message. It's a sobering message. And it's deliberately done to shake you up. We've allowed trivia to enter into our lives, beclouding and fogging the greatest opportunity ever offered to not only the human race, but to all of the angelic hosts. The angels, the seraphims, the cherubims, all of them never had this opportunity. You have that opportunity. Are you going to let that slip through your fingers? Don't be offended by what I'm saying. We must stop the trivia, the orgy of trivia that has entered into our lives. And we lose out on the greatest opportunity that's been made available to us. Would you like to have a seminar when the door is closed? Would you like to come to Portland and say, let's examine the reasons why we were rejected? Would you like that? It's too late. Isn't it better to have a seminar while the door is open? What are the factors that could fault us? What are the factors that can reject us? Isn't that better? Of course. What is this crown that is so desirous, so appealing, so attractive, so alluring, that most of us, if not all of us, will give our lives for it? It's a crown that the Lord God gives to His faithful little flock. Let me go through several scriptures that describe this wonderful crown. The first one is from James 1:12, and the second is John 2:10, or the same crown, but described by another apostle, that's John 2:10. They call it the crown of life. This is the reward of everlasting life on the highest plane of the universe. The highest plane. Now, to appreciate that, we have to identify what these planes are. If we start at the very lowest level, the very lowest level is the molecular world. If we move up, we reach the metallic world. Move up, we meet the mosses and the plant world. Move up, we got the shrubs. Move up, we got the trees. Move up, we got the fish. Move up, we got the birds. Move up, we got the animals. Move up, we hit the human plane. Move up, we got the angelic. Move up, we got the seraphims. Move up, we got the cherubims. Move up, we got the archangels, and move up, we finally have the divine nature. We live in a designed universe. There is structure. There is formality. It's not mishmashed. It's not loose. It's not vague. There is a definite design to the universe. And what the Lord God is saying, we are going to skip several levels. We're going from a human living plane, skipping the angelic, skipping the cherubims and the seraphims and the archangels, and moving up to the divine plane. That's what that crown of life means. Living on the highest plane in all of God's creation. And then we have another description in Psalms 21, 1-13. It is a crown of gold. These are the ones who have escaped the corruption in the world. It is the reward of the divine nature, which means to be a part of a divine family. Now, this reward is astounding, for divine nature is the nature of God Himself. It's no secret. God wants to develop a divine family of 144,000, to have the same nature that He has. So a group of divine beings never before have had even the Logos. The Logos was not divine. The Logos did not have divine nature. If he had divine nature, he could not have been the Redeemer for the human family, could have, because he died. Divine beings can't die. What is this divine family going to do? They're going to bring about the reconciliation of mankind back to God. That's the key work activity in the kingdom, reconciling people back to God. And also we have an implication that this divine family will be used in an unfinished universe. Now, I believe that the universe has its foundation. The foundation is there. But friends, it's still unfinished. I mean, if you consider the 100 billion galaxies and the 100 billion stars within each galaxy and the 100 billion black holes within each galaxy, that comes up to 10 to the 22nd power, which is 1/6 trillion stars. That's almost reaching the national debt of the United States. The latest theory is that every star has a planet around it. So if there are 10 to the 22nd stars, there's got to be 10 to the 22nd planets. Do you see a future work here? I do. How many years will it take to bring about creating something in these planets? How many years would you guess? Trillions of years? Quadrillions? Sextillions? Sextillions, octillions, decitillions. There's one word that covers them all. Eternity. Eternity. Then there is 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness. This is the reward of a temple position as a reconciler of the world with God. These are those who are holy. These are those who know between right and wrong. It is a reward for those who can help others know between right and wrong. That's a very important thing, friends. We have got to be, I got to say this right, not be righteous, but we've got to know between right and wrong. And helping others to know between right and wrong. Then there is 1 Peter 5:4 and Romans 2:7. It is a crown of glory. This is the reward of honor and majesty. It is the reward of administrative authority in Christ's government. What an honor is it going to be? Do you think only the angelic host will know? All of the world will know who are the crown winners. Right now you are unknown to the world. They don't know who you are. They don't know who the people are here in Portland in this Collins Retreat Center. They don't know who the brethren are. You're an unknown. But those who will be crowned achievers, they will have great honor. How? The world will know them by name. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it's described as the incorruptible crown. Incorruptible. The reward of immortality. Death-proof, deathlessness, cannot die, life that does not depend on anything. Immortal beings are beings of independent energy. They cannot die because they have a self-perpetuating energy life cycle. They don't have to sleep either. Why do you think you go to sleep at night? If you say, because I'm tired, well, that's when we have to start. You go to sleep to restore the energy that you need to continue on another day. Immortal people do not need to sleep because they have internal energy within them that perpetuates their existence. The immortal ones will constitute the new divine family. The immortal ones would be a new creation in the universe. The immortal ones would be the initiator of a whole series of innovations in the coming age of eternity.
the immortal ones, this is a mind-boggling concept, and it is new. If you think back to the history of God, which is a mind-boggling concept in itself, but if you think back in the history of God, there is no one that is immortal but God. And now God is changing that. I want a family of immortal ones. You have that opportunity now to be a member of that class. And this reason we're saying, stop the orgy of trivia that's coming into your life that you make so important, and bring your focus on the most important thing in your life, and that is to be a crown winner. But why should this process take so long? Why is it some crowns will be lost? What could prevent us from holding fast our crowns? What could be the basis of our rejection? Let me go through a few of these causes. The first failure is the failure to live up with the covenant of sacrifice. If you're consecrated to God, you are committed to a covenant of sacrifice. If there is something clearly observable about the many that are called, it is, especially those in the great company class, it is because they have refuse to sacrifice their time, their money, their effort on behalf of the Lord's expectations, on behalf of the Lord's activities. Sacrifice, it appears, is going out, and selfishness is coming back in. If you looked at the dictionary definition of these words, you won't find these concepts in it. The opposite of sacrifice is selfishness. And the opposite of selfishness is sacrifice. And so sacrifice is going out, and selfishness is coming in. When we put our sacrifice on the altar, it must be all consumed, not half consumed, a quarter consumed. It must be all consumed. And failure to present your bodies a living sacrifice totally is not asking you to give an ear, a hand, an arm. You must give it all. What's challenging about this sacrifice is doing it while you're alive. This is what we mean when we say to be a crown achiever will be the greatest achievement possible. It will go beyond individual capability. It will go beyond human ingenuity. It will border on the miraculous. To be a crown achiever will take everything you got. You won't win the crown under a part-time operation. If you think I'll win the crown by devoting Sunday mornings, or all day Sunday, or 2 days a week, or 3 days a week, you won't make it. It will take everything you got. That's the reason why many are called, but only a few are chosen. You cannot think about picking up your crown like going to the supermarket, picking up a bottle of milk. It's not that way. It will take everything you got to be a crown winner. And when are we going to learn that God gives the crown only through a covenant of sacrifice? Have we learned anything from covenants? Let me cite a few learnings. First, we have learned that to have a covenant with God is a serious matter. It's a serious matter. We're not dealing with somebody next door, and we're not dealing with somebody in our ecclesia. We're dealing with God. and we have a covenant with God. Don't we learn from Israel? Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years. Only two of the original group finally arrived at the promised land. Does that say something to us? And how about the battles in Canaan? How about the fall of the Israeli dynasties? There were 19 kings in the kingdom of Israel. There were 20 kings of the kingdom of Judah when Israel was before it was broken up. The dynasty is gone. Don't we learn from those things that God will reject? How about the conquest of the Gentile empires, starting with 606 B.C., and for 2,520 years, that ended in 1914. Israel was lost. And the great diaspora, doesn't that teach us something that God will reject? And how about the Holocaust experience? Have we learned from those experiences? It's a serious matter. Our covenant with God, it's not an interesting platitude. We made a covenant with God. We consecrated our lives with God. Okay, let's take a second failure to hold fast our crowns. It's the failure to understand clearly God's expectations. If there is a vagueness to God's expectation, you must make it clear. If you're in the fog about it, you must get rid of the fog. You know, I made a study of this, trying to figure out exactly what the expectations are, and I found seven areas that represent God's expectations. The first is the Beatitudes by Jesus, Matthew 5, 1-10. The second is the fruits of the Spirit by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, 21-22. The third is the message to the churches by the Apostle John. This is Revelation chapters 2 through 3. The fourth is the Christian virtues by Peter in 2 Peter 1, 5, 7, and 10. The fifth is the tabernacle process by Moses, 1 Corinthians 1:30. That tabernacle that Moses put together is powerful. It is the map to get to God. As in the days of Israel, when God was in the Most Holy, there was a series of steps that you had to take to get to the Most Holy. Well, that's like saying this is a map to heaven. It is the way we get to heaven. We go through a series of steps to arrive in the presence of God. Moses gave us a powerful insight into going to heaven. And then there is the spiritual fruit of the Apostle James in James 3, 17 to 18. Then there is the mark of the four quarters of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 14. If we take these seven models and merge them together into what I call a composite model, and we then tabulate the frequency of occurrence of each quality, we then come out with 24 qualities that define God's expectations. Now, I did that. I'm not going to take the time to go through this, but I will tell you at least the first two or three of them. What do you think hit the top of the list? The number one. Love. You know, the world is beginning to discover the power of love. You know, Dr. Ornish, I don't know if any of you know him. Dr. Ornish, the dietitian, you know, the medical doctor that tells you to live long by diets. He just come out with a new book. It's called Love and Survive. I mean, a Bible student's not saying that. It's a secular medical doctor. Love and survive. The scriptures are saying that, has been saying that for 2,000 years. That has become number one with seven tabulated results. Number two was sacrificing with five results. Sacrificing. Number three, there were three on that level. faith, truth, and spirituality. And I won't go through the rest, but there is a composite model that does define God's expectations. You know, it's curious to note that we always make excuses of ourselves for being imperfect. But friends, there are states of perfection we must reach. Don't say, I can't do it, I'm imperfect, and therefore the Lord will forget about it. I'm sorry. There are some states of perfection we must reach. For example, we must reach perfect loyalty to God. God will not accept an imperfect loyalty. Can you imagine Him giving immortality to somebody who is not perfectly loyal to Him? We must learn, we must possess a perfect intention to do God's will. And if that will is vague, how can you do it perfectly? We must possess a perfect love. You know, as we think about Jesus, Jesus was a perfect man. But He lived in an imperfect society. He ate imperfect food. He breathed imperfect air. He was exposed to imperfect people all around Him. And with all that, you have to raise the question, how can a perfect person surrounded by all imperfection remain perfect? The answer is how you define what perfection is. Perfection in scriptural notation is doing God's will perfectly. You do that, everything else is fine. That's what He did, even though He ate imperfect food. He did God's will perfectly, and therefore was perfect in the eyes of God. You can be perfect in the eyes of God if you will do the same thing. Don't rely on the excuse, I have an imperfect body, I have a brain dead, I have all these kinds of things. Don't rely on those excuses. Do God's will perfectly, and you will be perfect in the eyes of God. That's the question. The question is, can you do God's will perfectly? We try. And the Lord Jesus says, I will help. But we must try. Third feature to holding fast our crowns is the failure to know clearly for making decisions between right and wrong. This is what we call righteousness. We know that there is only one who is righteous, but friends, we must, with God's principles, develop a righteousness of our own. Doesn't the scripture say, do you not know the saints will judge the world? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is an important point. We must know the difference between exaggeration and lying. Is exaggeration for the new creature lying? Yes, it is. Is borrowing something and not returning it stealing? Yes, it is. Is lusting after the opposite sex adultery for the new creature? Yes, it is. Is the obsession over things in the forms of idol worshiping, is it a form of idol worshiping? Yes, it is. Obsession for things. Friends, we can go on and on. Is slandering a form of killing for the new creature? Yes, it is. If we cannot reconcile ourselves to God, how are we going to help others? Finally, there's a fourth failure to hold fast the crown of those who will lose them. This is found in 1 Corinthians 9:24. There's a race on, friends. Are you aware of it? You're in a race. Let me read that scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. There's a race on. The minute you enter the gate, you begin running. Are you running, brethren? Are you running or are you watching others run? You know, there's really three groups of people. There are the runners who are in the race. The second is the one who watched the runners. And the third is outside of the stadium. They don't even know the race is on. What category are you in? The Lord's people are runners. They're in the race, running to reach the fourth quarter mark within a certain period of time. We're always talking about reach the fourth quarter mark. Friends, within a certain period of time, we don't have that much time. You know, I love to watch the races. I love to watch the 100-yard dash. And I don't like to stand at the finish line, which most people do. They like to stand at the finish line because they want to know who wins the race. I like to stand just before the finish line because I like to watch the faces of these runners. If you were to see the faces of these runners, what do you think you see? Do you see smiles? You see them? Do you ever see a runner smiling as he goes across the... I have never. What do you see, friends? You see determination. You see the challenge to win. You see the energy that's being poured to transform oneself. You'll see the pain in their face. The pain to win. Friends, we are in a race. Are you looking for comfort to win? Or are you really pouring in that energy to transform yourself to win? We say that God has called us. This is true and correct. But we must remember the world calls us too. We must remember Satan is calling us too. We got to remember death is calling us. And we run the race between these four calls. Satan, the world, God, and death. Which will take us first? Our race is a race against time. Let me conclude. Hold fast the crown that the Lord is speaking of for you. Do not lose it. If you do, you have lost something awesome. If you will not meet God's expectation, you will lose the crown. We must be serious about this major issue in our lives. And the scriptures is clear. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. So how do we hold fast our crowns? Let me summarize this. By presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Do it every day. But sacrifice is not alone is not enough. Second, by developing our new creatures to God's model of expectations. Do it every day. But the composite model alone is not enough. Third, by knowing and able to decide between right and wrong. Do this every day. Live the principles of righteousness so that you can become righteous with those principles. But doing that alone is not enough. For being fourth would be to become overcomers to the propensities of sins and faults. Do it every day, but just being overcomers is not enough. Fifth is being winners in a race for perfect love. For doing this every day, we will become winners. But just doing that alone is not enough. Then what is enough? Doing all of these things every day, and you will be a crown wearer. Is God being hard and challenging? I would say yes. Wouldn't you if you were God? Remember, 144,000 will be a divine family forever. There must be impeccable loyalty. God must be sure that new adversaries are not created with immortal natures. If you have been called and you have consecrated, a crown is assigned to you. Hold fast your crown. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Malley. Crown winners. And then, Brother Malley, we'll close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the testimony meeting. And we'll ask Brother Nemish to come forward.
Heavenly Father, we continue to acknowledge Thee in our lives, in our meditations, and now here at this convention. We're so grateful for the many gifts that Thou hast given unto us, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has enlightened us as to who You are, what You are doing, and the great invitation of the high calling for this divine family. We're grateful for the blessings that we have received in this convention, and we pray that it will continue throughout the rest of it. And now, as we move into a testimony meeting, we pray that that same Spirit might touch each heart so that we might share with one another the experiences that have come into our lives and that might be of value to others. Be with us now. Bless our Brother Frank as he leads our thought, and we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.